We're going to look at a virgin receives incredible news, and then her doctor records a virgin birth, and then the shepherds visit the newborn king, and then the wise men worship that new king. And so it's all a Christmas theme for December. Today, a virgin receives incredible news. But there was a little boy in a Sunday school class, and they were supposed to just draw something that they'd kind of learned about, and he was doing this drawing, and the teacher looked at him and just couldn't quite figure it out. And she said, "What is it?" He says, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And she says, "Well, no one's ever seen God. No one knows what it looked like. No one knows what it even looks like." And he says, "Well, they will when I get finished." I heard a little later of this. The boy was drawing a picture, and this time the teacher still couldn't figure it out. It was Christmas time, and he's supposed to draw a picture, and it was a low-flying airplane with a pilot and two adults and a kid, and then a big, great big guy in the back. And, well, what in the world is this? And he said, "Well, that's Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus on their flight to Egypt." Oh, and the pilot, well, that's Pontius Pilate. And then, well, who's the big guy in the back? Well, that's John Virgin. Who? John Virgin. You know the song, Round John Virgin, Mother and Child? Oh. Well, like that little boy, a lot of people are probably a little bit confused about the virgin and the virgin birth. But this concept is widely sung about in our Christmas carols. Consider, O little town of Bethlehem. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. And then there's silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. And then there's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. So these songs all speak about this holy birth, this virgin birth, about God incarnate, about the birth of this newborn king. The virgin birth is a very basic and a distinctive belief of those who follow Jesus Christ. And this belief is expressed in a lot of the Christian creeds. I believe in the Bible, God's inspired and holy word without error. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And then the next statement, I believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified for our sins, buried, raised again, and coming again. So the virgin birth is in the songs that we sing. The virgin birth is in the creeds that we say. Mainline denominations, however, have given up on the concept of the virgin birth. According to Christianity Today, it was determined that the virgin birth was denied by 19% of American Lutherans, 34% of American Baptists, 44% of Episcopalians, 49% of Presbyterians, 60% of Methodists. Now, prepared to be shocked. Those statistics came out in the magazine the year 1970. The statistics are far worse today. There are three major objections to the virgin birth. The first is that it's mythological. It's just a mythological. It's not really true. They say it's not really true. It's kind of like, the stories of Zeus, Poseidon, Pluto, Hera, Ares, Apollo, Aphrodite, Hermes, Artemis, and Vulcan. The virgin birth, they say, is simply mythological. The truth is, the virgin birth is not mythological. It is historical. The virgin birth is not mythological. It is real. The second objection is biological. They say it couldn't really happen. It, It just couldn't happen. Now, this reveals an anti-supernatural bias. They don't believe in the supernatural. And so they don't believe anything supernatural has come. So naturally, you couldn't have a miracle. And the virgin birth was indeed a miracle. But all miracles are against the laws of nature. That's why we call them miracles. And although our country was founded with a strong belief in the supernatural, our country was founded with a strong belief in God and that He had given us life. And He had created all men with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Most of our culture and education and media now have an anti-supernatural bias. Billy's dad told him to tell him what he'd learned in Sunday school. He said, well, we learned about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And when pursued by the Egyptian army, they were caught between the army and the Red Sea. And his dad said, well, tell me more. What did they do? How did they cross the Red Sea? And Billy said, well, it's an amazing story. They called the chief engineers and they began designing a pontoon bridge. Helicopters were used to stretch cables across the sea. F-16 bombers were used to hold back the Egyptian army. Fortunately, the Israelites made it safely the other side. Wow, says dad, that is an amazing story. That's not like the one I had heard. Is that really what your teacher taught you? He said, well, no, dad, it isn't. But if I told you what the teacher said, you'd never believe it. Because we have our world, our culture, our media, and our educators have an anti-supernatural bias. Do you have an anti-supernatural bias? Let me tell you something. God is real, and God can perform miracles. That's our God. The third reason they reject it is actually theological. And in that, they say, it doesn't really matter. The virgin birth doesn't matter if he was virgin born or wasn't virgin born. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? I've heard that before somewhere, but anyhow. The fact is that although most people will stop at Christmas time and sing the Christmas carols about the virgin birth of Jesus, fewer and fewer people really believe in the virgin birth. They just don't think it matters whether he was born of a virgin or he wasn't born of a virgin. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to miss this. The virgin birth is not only important, it is essential. It is a foundational belief in Christianity. Unfortunately, there are many people within the circles of Christendom who love to declare the manner of his birth but deny the method of his birth. They focus on the humility of the manger and they deny the virginity of his mother. Some of you might be saying, well, what difference does it make? Is it really all that important? Well, I'm glad you asked because I want to answer that question by looking at the scripture. So turn with me to the gospel according to Luke. The gospel according to Luke in the New Testament, after Matthew and Mark comes Luke. And we're going to examine a few verses in this chapter. We're going to see three responses from the Virgin Mary. We're going to highlight three significances of the virgin birth. And then finally, we're going to wrap it up with three personal challenges. This is Luke chapter 1. And I just want to say that we see the setting in the first 25 verses. Then I want to pick it up in verse 26. But the setting tells us when, where, who, and what. When? The time. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The where. The place. A city in Galilee called Nazareth. Who? The angel Gabriel. What? He brings a message to somebody, and four things are revealed about this person. First, her name is Mary. Second, she's a descendant of David. Third, she's engaged to Joseph. And fourth, she is a virgin. So that's the setting. That's the background. Now let's pick it up in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." We're going to see three responses from Mary, and I'll just tell you right at the outset what they are, and then we're going to look at them. Her first response is, "Why me?" And her second response is, "How can that be?" And then her third response is going to be, "Let it be." So first of all, it's, "Why me? I'm so lowly." And giving birth to the Messiah is such an incredible honor. Why me? Something that the Israelites have been looking for centuries is now about to take place through her. They'd been longing for it, desiring it, and now it's going to take place through her. And she says, "Why me?" Notice the blessing first. "Hail, favored one," or "Woman, you are richly blessed. The Lord is with you, and you are blessed among women." That's his salutation. Then we see Mary's confusion here, where in verse 29, she says, "But when she saw him, she was troubling at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was." Why would he call him? Why would this angel come to me in the first place? But why would this angel said, "You're blessed, you're highly favored by God, and you are blessed among women"? That's found in most and the best manuscripts. And she was wondering at the statement. She wondered why she was addressed this way. And he reassures her in verse 30. Then the angel said, "Well, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Literally, he's saying, stop fearing. Stop fearing, Mary. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. So really, he's saying, stop fearing. Start believing in what I'm telling you. Stop fearing and start believing what I'm telling you. She already believed in God. She was already a believer, and the Lord is with her. But he reassures her. And then finally, he gives his prediction, beginning in verse 31, a prediction concerning Mary, and then he'll give a prediction concerning Jesus. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So the prediction is, first of all, that she's going to conceive in her womb. She will bear a son. She will call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, God is Savior. She's going to call the child God is Savior. And then there's predictions further about Jesus. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, greater than all others ever born of a woman, but he will be called the Son of the Most High, that is, he is God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to be the promised Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, there were promises about a coming Messiah. And he is going to be this promised Messiah. This child that she's going to give birth to will be the Messiah, and he'll be God. And then he says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, so he's going to be eternal. Her child's going to be eternal, and his kingdom will have no end. He is eternal. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to call him God is Savior. He's going to be God. He's going to be the Messiah. He is eternal. Well, that's an incredible prediction for Mary to hear from the angel. And then Mary asks the second question. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I don't know a man." So this first question was, why me? I'm so lowly. Why would you choose me to give birth to the God-man, the Messiah? And then she says, well, Well, wait a minute. How can this be? I'm single. I'm pure. I am chaste. I'm a virgin. When she says, I don't know a man, well, she obviously knew Joseph. She was engaged to him. The term know here is a term that means she's never had a physical, sexual, intimate relationship with a man. She is pure, chaste, a virgin. And she says, how can this be? This was not a question of what would happen. God already told her what would happen. This was a question of how. How can I give birth to a child? And Gabriel explains in verse 35. The angel said to her, and I want you to notice the Trinity in this verse. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's God the Spirit. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's God the Father. And therefore that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That's God the Son. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, miraculously causing this conception. She won't have a physical, sexual relationship with a man. The Holy Spirit is just going to miraculously cause her to conceive in the womb. He'll miraculously cause a conception. And then God the Father will overshadow you. God the Father will divinely prevent pollution. You see, when we're born in this earth, we're born with a sinful nature. But Jesus did not inherit a sinful nature. He had no human father. And even though his mother had a sinful nature, he would not inherit that because God the Father would divinely protect this child from receiving a sinful nature. And then, therefore, the holy child, born without sin, without a sinful nature, the holy child will be called the Son of God. God the Son will experience the incarnation. Now remember, throughout eternity past, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son exist. Throughout eternity past. And they determined that they would create man. They knew man would sin and fall and be separated from them forever unless the penalty was paid, and no one could pay the penalty without being separated forever. So they decided that God the Son would come to earth, become a unique God-man, and he would die in the place of these people, so that they could have that relationship with God. So God the Son will experience the incarnation. God the Son will have no human father. It will be a miraculous conception. And God the Son will be the Son of God, the unique God-man. The unique, the only God-man. And then there's a confirmation in verses 36 and 37. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary's asking how this can be, and Gabriel explains but the Holy Spirit is going to cause conception, and God the Father prevent pollution, and that she's going to give birth to God the Son. And the confirmation is that Elizabeth is conceived in her old age. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Now please understand, this is miraculous, but not unique. She was barren, but now she's going to give a child. It was miraculous, but it's not unique. Sarah, in the Old Testament, was also barren and of old age. But she miraculously gave birth to Isaac. So it's miraculous, but not unique. But Mary's pregnancy would be both miraculous and unique. This child, Mary's child, would have no human father. Unique. Only the only child ever born on this planet without a human father. And this child would have no sinful nature. Unique. The only child born on this planet without a sinful nature. And how does that happen? Well, nothing is impossible with God. It's a miracle. The virgin birth is miraculous. And now Mary says, let it be. Your will be done. She knows nothing is impossible with God. She believes God can do this. She says, let it be. We see her submitting in verse 38, this last verse here. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed. We see, first of all, her dedication of life. And secondly, we see her affirmation of faith. Her dedication of life. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Or behold, the bond slave of the Lord. The big difference between just a typical servant and a bond servant was a servant at no choice of their own. But if that their master decided to set them free and they said, wait, I love you. I want to serve you the rest of my life. Then they would put their ear up against the door and they'd put it all through their ear and mark a hole in their ear that would indicate this person isn't a slave because they have to be. This person is a slave because they want to be, because they love their master. She says, behold, the bond servant of the Lord. I serve you because I love you. I am your servant. She knows. Now think about this amazing dedication. She knows she will be accused of illegitimacy. She's going to be pregnant and she is not yet married. She's engaged, but she's not yet married. She will be accused of illegitimacy. The pregnancy will jeopardize her relationship with Joseph. She's engaged to Joseph. What's he going to think when he finds out Mary is pregnant? Her pregnancy will put her in disgrace. Joseph, she knows Joseph is going to have two options. He can take her privately before judges and divorce her, or he can take her publicly before judges and stone her. Those are his two choices. What an amazing dedication of life. And there's also an affirmation of faith. Be it done to me according to your word. Mary's faith in this passage is beautiful. She believes God can do this miracle and that he is going to do it in her life, through her body, give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. Her faith parallels Abraham's faith when he sacrificed Isaac. Mary's faith is a challenge to us to believe God. Mary's faith is a challenge to us to serve God. And Mary's faith is a challenge to us to follow God regardless of the circumstances. There was no reservation. There was no hesitation. There was no retreat. Now I want to share the three significances of the virgin birth. Having looked at this passage, you still might say, well, so what? It's not really that important. It's not an essential doctrine. It's not really worth worrying about. Now listen carefully. Is the virgin birth important? Absolutely. It is very important. In fact, you cannot worship the Christ who was born and deny the method of his birth. You cannot worship Christ in truth if you deny the virgin birth. The virgin birth is one of the most basic beliefs of Christianity. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith. We often talk about the five fundamentals of the faith: the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God, the eternal deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary death and bodily resurrection of Christ that enabled salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is a foundational truth. Larry King, the CNN talk show host, was once asked who he would most want to interview if he could choose anyone from all of history. And he said, well, Jesus Christ. And so the questioner said, well, what would you like to ask him? And Larry said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born, because the answer to that question would define history for me. The virgin birth is a foundational truth. Number one, why? Number one, Because of the virgin birth, the Word of God is trustworthy. If you deny the virgin birth, you're denying the scripture that talks about Jesus being born of a virgin and Mary being a virgin when she conceived. Even Karl Barth, who is a neo-Orthodox liberal, said, "No one can dispute the existence of biblical testimony to the virgin birth." You can't dispute that the Bible teaches it. You can decide the Bible's wrong. But if you want to believe the Bible, then you have to believe in the virgin birth. Think about it. If Luke is wrong about the virgin birth, and he just talked about it here, if Luke is wrong about the virgin birth, he could be wrong about other things as well. If we can't trust his teaching about the virgin birth, how can we trust anything else he said? Maybe Jesus didn't really rise from the dead like Luke talks about. If the virgin birth is not true, the Bible is not trustworthy because the Bible is not without error. If the Bible has errors in it, then it's just another book written by men. It's only a book. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scripture. Number two, to deny the virgin birth is to deny that the Son of God is infinite and innocent. But because of the virgin birth, the Son of God is infinite and innocent. You see, the child's name was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. If the birth was simply human, then Jesus was just a man. And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he was just a good man, even a great man, but only a man. If we reject the virgin birth, we reject the idea of the eternal Son of God coming to dwell among us, coming in the form of man. If he wasn't virgin birth, then he had to have a human father as well as a human mother, and he was only a man. Secondly, to deny the virgin birth is to deny the sinless humanity of Christ. Natural birth produces a natural man. That which is born of flesh is flesh and has a sinful nature. So if he was just a natural man, born of a man and a woman, then he had a sinful nature, and he would just be a sinner among sinners. And if Jesus was a sinner, he wasn't innocent. And if he wasn't innocent, he couldn't die for another person. If you deny the sinless humanity of Christ, then he cannot die for another, and we have no Savior. If he is not innocent, he cannot die for another. And if he is not infinite, he cannot die for all others. But because of the virgin birth, he is both innocent and infinite. Thirdly, to deny the virgin birth is to deny the good news of the gospel. Because of the virgin birth, salvation is available. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the acceptable sacrifice of Christ. God is righteous. God has to judge sin. He cannot overlook sin. And if Jesus was born with sin, he would have to be judged. But since he was born of a virgin, he could be an acceptable sacrifice. If you deny the virgin birth, you deny the acceptability of Christ's sacrifice. You see, if he wasn't God, then he wasn't infinite. And if he wasn't without a sinful nature, then he wasn't innocent. But Jesus Christ was virgin-born, and therefore he's qualified to be our Savior, and therefore salvation is available. Jesus was innocent, so he could die for another. He was infinite, so he could die for all others. So the virgin birth is essential, essential to Christianity. And I think it's important, though, that you understand something. You could believe in the virgin birth and still not be saved. You can believe in the virgin birth and still not go to heaven. Because salvation comes not by recognizing a truth or accepting a fact. Salvation comes by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and trusting wholly in him that he died for you, paying for your sins, and that he rose from the dead. We need to trust into him. I love John 3:16, and y'all know it, but I'm going to say it with one word a little bit different, drawn from the New Testament Greek. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes into him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You're trusting into him. You're placing all you are, your whole life, in him, trusting that he's going to get you heaven. You're not trusting in what you do and him, or what the church does in him. You're trusting in him and him alone. I want to close with three challenges. Number one, to believers. Will you, like Mary, dedicate your life to the Lord? Are you willing to present your life a living sacrifice like she did? Are you willing to say, behold the bondservant of the Lord? Number two, will you, like Mary, entrust your life to the Lord? Will you say to him, be it done to me according to your word. Do whatever you want to do in my life. Will you let God have his way in your life? That's an amazing dedication of life from Mary. And are you willing to do that? To say to him, whatever you want to do with me, and whatever you want me to do, I will do. Finally, if you're here today and without Christ, will you turn to Jesus as your only hope for salvation? Will you turn to Jesus for forgiveness of your sin? Will you just trust in him and what he did on the cross when he died for you and rose again? Trust in what Jesus did. Trust into Jesus for eternal life, for forgiveness of sin. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his rings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. You see, you're either born once and you die twice, or you're born twice and you die once. If you're just born once, physically, you'll die physically and spiritually. If you're born twice, physically and spiritually, you'll only die physically. Because Jesus Christ is a resurrection life. And whoever believes in him shall never die. And whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to pray then, and we're going to sing that song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Praise theme can come up. Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to sacrifice your son. And I thank you for the amazing, incredible, beautiful example of Mary. Father, may we have that kind of dedication and that kind of faith. May we be willing to just place our life at your disposal, ready to do your will, whatever the cost, whatever you ask. No reservation, no hesitation, no retreat. We're committed to you. We're willing to do your will. We're trusting you daily and entrusting ourselves to you daily. Thank you, Father, for offering second birth, that we can be born again and guaranteed eternal life in heaven, guaranteed a relationship with you, adopted in your family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.